الله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على سيد المرسلين والحمد لله رب العالمين. All thanks and praises are due to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Almighty Maker, Creator and Sustainer of the Universe. We send darood and salam upon the final messenger of Allah, Sayyidina wa Nabiyyina, Muhammadur Rasulullah, Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. After having praised and glorified Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, send darood and salam upon the final messenger of Khatamun Nabiyyin sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, we commence with our lessons on life after death, and we resume the chapter which we had started a long time ago. This, we're talking about October. The last lesson was delivered on the 30th of October of the year 2007, which was in the final week of the month of Ramadan. So we resume from there, because immediately after that we resumed with the subject, the chapter on some disturbing facts about death, in which I answered questions that I had received over a period of 25 years with regard to the subject of life after death. Now that we have completed that chapter, we resume with the chapter where we had left off on the 30th of October of the year 2007. We are now resuming tonight our lessons there. We were dealing then with the chapter 4, which was the chapter on the preparation for death. Chapter 4, the preparation for death. And we will resume today, today being the 24th of Safar of the year 1429, after the Hijrah, equivalent to the 3rd of March of the year 2008, on this Monday evening, with our lessons on that particular chapter, the preparation for death. And we starting now the first sub or heading of that chapter, the preparation after death, which we are calling the remembrance of death is essential. This particular chapter, or at least this part of the fourth chapter, deals with the remembrance of death, and we are saying that the remembrance of death is essential not only for the Muslimin but for all of mankind. The learned and pious Allah-fearing ulama have written that there are four types of people who approach death in a particular way. Their distinctions and qualities are what they've done. They've taken mankind. They say there's four kinds of people. When death comes along, Malak al-Mut comes along to remove the ruh, he encounters, we say, four different categories of people. The first category of person is, the first of these are those who remain so engrossed and involved in their worldly routine and in their materialistic lifestyle, so absorbed in the dunya, that they dislike the remembrance of deaths, because it causes an impediment to their pleasures and enjoyment. If they do perchance remember death, such as when a family member or a friend passes away, then it is a momentary matter, a quickly passing phase, which they mentally push away from their minds as they quickly resort to and return to the ways of the world. So these are the people that have fallen in love, infatuated by the dunya, to such an extent that they do not wish to think about death, do not wish to remember death, they do not wish to talk about death. And if some member of the family dies, a father, a mother, a parent, a son, a daughter, a wife, whoever dies in the family, maybe one of the cousins passes away or a close friend passes away, they will go attend the janaza and so on, and go for the salah of the Mayat and so on, but that is as far as it goes, and they get away from there quickly to go back into the dunya. They give no thought, no reflection, they do not ponder over the death and what has happened, that this man, this woman was here yesterday and is gone today. They don't want to think about it at all, because they are totally absorbed in their lifestyle which of this dunya. That is the first category of person Malak al-Mut encounters when he comes along to take out the ruh of a dying person. The second category of persons are those who turn towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala with fear and with trepidation, with humility and with grace. But they are in the early stages of taqwa and in the early stages of self-restraint and self-discipline. They remember death often. They concern themselves with the coming of their own death. And they seek repentance and the forgiveness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They try very hard to uplift themselves spiritually and to conform to all the teachings and practices of the deen, and are always seeking and making tawbah. Death is always on their mind, but they feel they are not ready for death, for they have a lot still to do to make their iman and their a'mal strong and acceptable to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So they go on striving to become better Muslims and not to be overcome and over-impressed and indulgent with the world. The thought of death and the temporariness, illusion and farcical nature of the world occupies them most of the time, and they know that they must eventually return and be held accountable to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The second category of person to whom death comes is the person who has taqwa, who has iman, but it hasn't taken over their lives completely. They are good people, kind people, or they do think about death. They are afraid of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, pious and conscious, Allah-fearing people, but it does not absorb them completely. What? The concentration on death, contemplation of death, does not absorb them completely. So they are halfway there, but not completely there. That is the second category of person. The third category of person, kind of person, are those pious and Allah conscious beings who live knowing death to be very close and near to life. Death to them is release from the afflictions, trials and tribulations of this world. Death is the return to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, after which there is no return to this passing temporary world. They look upon death as the ultimate solution and resolution to the hazardousness of the life of this conflict-ridden world. Hazrat Huzaifa rahmatullahi alayhi made the following remarkable statement at the time of his death. He said, "Death which I desired has come at the time of need." On such an occasion, a sad person is unsuccessful. O Allah, you know well that I always loved poverty more than wealth, illness more than health, and death more than life. O Allah, grant me an early death so that I may soon meet you. So this is Hazrat Huzaifa rahimahullah, who made this particular dua he used to make at the time of his death. He said that death which I desired, it has come at the time of my need. On such an occasion, a sad person is unsuccessful. In other words, when death comes along, do not be sad, do not grieve, live a life in expectation of death. He said, "O Allah, you know well that I always love poverty more than what I love wealth. O Allah, you know that I love illness more than health." Because these things, poverty and illness, reminds one of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He said, "And O Allah, you know that I love death more than life." So he says, "Oh Allah, grant me an early death so that I may soon meet you." Keenness to meet Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So when Malak al-Mawt comes along, these are people of this category. Allah walas, they are the people of Allah, and they are awaiting death, and when it comes, they have no problem at all. So these are the three categories. Now let's look at the fourth category of person that is about to die. The fourth category of persons are those who have attained the highest and most fulfilling span of their lives, wherein their submission is totally and ineradicably for the pure pleasure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They live only for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and they neither hope nor desire anything against the pleasure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and they do not desire death or life of their own accord, nor any of the other things and happenings of life, except that it be by the will and the qudra and the decree of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They have attained the ultimate stages of submission and pleasure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and they live only for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So understand very clearly, these are the awliya Allah. The fourth category is the awliya Allah, who have given their lives completely over to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. When Malak al-Mawt comes along, when they are about to die, no problem at all they have. They have been waiting for the arrival of Malak al-Mawt. They have prepared themselves completely for the coming of death. They are ready to go. And whatever they have done in their life, particularly towards the end of their life, everything is a signal, is a sign of their being prepared for the coming of death. They're just waiting. Whenever it comes along, death is welcome. They are prepared. Whatever they have done is purely for the sake and the pleasure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. These are the four categories of persons. Alright? The first one, what we will call a dunya wala, one who is totally absorbed. He doesn't want to think of death. Completely absorbed, involved in the dunya. That's the first. The second one, halfway ready, a half-baked person. He is a good person, but not completely devoted to such an extent to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that he's still striving and preparing, but not completely prepared. Preparing but not prepared. So to such a person also, death will come as a shock. The third one is a person who is three-quarter way, two-thirds way there. Alright, they're almost there, but not completely also. They have, done everything possible for the coming of death. So they're two-thirds of the way there, but not all the way there. The fourth category of person is completely ready. Every work they have done, every practice, every fard, wajib, sunnah, nafil that they've done, everything has been purely for the pleasure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. These people are ready. So when death comes along, they say, "Right, we are ready, Malak al-Mawt, you can take us." These are the four categories of people that exist in the ummah, and we must continuously strive to improve and elevate ourselves spiritually through Allah consciousness, so that through the continuous remembrance of death, the zikr of death, the remembrance of death and the life after death, we are able to become obedient and submissive muslimin, mu'mineen, salihin, muttaqeen. And may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala help and guide us always, ameen, to reach those stages. Now let's look. Imam Al-Ghazali rahmahumullah has noted with great circumspection, with great erudition and wisdom, the following thought regarding death and its remembrance. This is what he writes, and I'm going to quote from his kitab, the Ihya Ulumuddin. This is how he writes about death. I quote, "For most people, the matter of death is very terrifying, and yet people are largely neglectful of it. The first reason for their neglect to remember death is their over-involvement, their over-zealousness, and their immersion in the activities of the world that they live in. And secondly, it is due to their detachment from whatever causes fear and trepidation." Anxiety and stress. Hence, they push the thought of death away from their minds, and they give very little attention to death, to the coming of death. There is a formula, however, which those who aspire towards true submission and sincere attachment to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bring into their focus and pay attention to, and that is by pondering over our beloved ones who have passed on, as to how they died, how they were given ghusl, how they were given kafan, and then the observance of the janaza salah, their janaza salah, then the walk to the kabrastan to bury our family member, maybe a father, maybe a mother, maybe a son or a daughter. Think and reflect over what happened to them, these loved ones that we knew, that we lived with, and that we regularly spoke to, about how we laughed, talked and traveled with them, about the good times and the bad times we had, about the good health and sickness that we experience, about the ups and downs of life. And ask yourselves, where are they now? I grew up in front of my father. I grew up in front of my mother. Where is my father? Where is my mother now? Where is my grandfather? Where is my grandmother now? Will we ever meet and see them again? Ask yourselves this question. Are they gone forever? Will we ever meet our grandfather, grandmother? Will we ever see our father, our mother again? Remember this Imam Ghazali writing. They left their beloved families and children behind in this world and they departed. Are they gone forever? They left behind their properties and their belongings for us. Will that also be my condition in the time to come? Am I also like they have gone, died and gone? Am I going to leave everything behind and follow them? Am I also going to go away? Am I also going to leave behind everything when I die? Everything that I have worked so hard for in this life? I worked so hard for myself and my family. Am I also going to leave my loved ones behind and go to live in a dark and hidden hole somewhere in the ground all alone? Am I also going to be of those who may be ravaged by the forces of nature surrounding me in my hole? In the intoxication and excitement of youth, we are wrapped in the methods and matters of this world. We are engulfed in the business dealings and in the material environment of this world. And we are absorbed in the leisure and the pleasure of this worldly life. And we quite often lose contact with the reality of the life to come. Or that there is even a life out there that is to come, as we are tempered with the fortunes and misfortunes of this meaningless and ephemeral passing existence. Thoughts of death and its aftermath recede from our minds into the background As we accumulate wealth and fortunes, and as we become status conscious, and as pride and greed begins to eat away at our reserves and begin to sap our mental frame with the caresses and whisperings of the nafs and of shaitan, and to overcome us with the blindness of arrogance and conceit, and as we drift further and further away from the fear and obedience of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, following the Quran, the Sunnah and the Sharia, as we drift away from the Quran and the Sunnah and the Sharia, as we become more worldly conscious, material conscious, we lose hold of our moral and our ethical footing. We stray in our sense of direction. We become more negligent. Negligence becomes overpowering. Desire and fancy and greed takes over our lives. The mundane and cheap things of life gather appeal for us. There is very little fear or restraint within us. We become too big for our boots. Our heads begin to swell. We become untouchable. We become independent. We do not wish to be advised and told. Our anger and recklessness brims over. Our lives become a mess. Our lives become messy. And the orderliness and discipline goes out through the window. Such is the sad and pathetic aspect of our lives if we do not remember deaths and the inevitability and inescapability of the coming of death. Therefore, writes Imam Ghazali, O believers, pause and reflect, ponder and think. Life has to end, and we must be prepared for that end in the way we have been taught and advised by Sayyidina wa Nabiyyina Muhammadur Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. What I have read out for you here is from the Ihya ul-Ulumuddin, a magnificent kitab compiled by Al-Imam al-Ghazali rahmahumullah. The language I've used here in this translation is one that all of us can properly understand. Basically, to summarize, Imam al-Ghazali is saying that, look, you know there's many things you can escape, but death is something you're never going to escape. As Muslims, therefore remember, the greatest blessing is to leave this dunya when death comes along in such a manner that you have prepared thoroughly for it. You have expected it. Therefore, think often about death. Ponder and reflect what happened. Think first of your own people that have passed away. If you have had parents, think about them. Where are they now? Are you going to meet them? Your grandparents, if you have lived and seen them, if you have seen and felt their touch, their love, the love of the mother, where is my mother now? Where is my grandmother now? What he says is, find time every now and then to think about it. If some of your children have died, think, where are my children? Am I ever going to see my son? Am I ever going to see my daughter again? If your wife has passed away, am I ever going to see my wife? She gave birth to my children. Where is she now? Where has she gone? Constantly and daily remember death, because that will put the bricks on your love and your greed for the dunya. So that is what Imam al-Ghazali rahimahullah is reminding us of. we go on to the next subheading in chapter 4, the preparation for death. This subheading is called Divine Decree of Death. The decree of death comes from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We may die in an accident, we may die in a plane crash. There's various ways how people die. But do bear in mind, no matter how a person dies, the decree of death is from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah alone decrees death. And death comes from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. No matter how it comes, it will only come on its time. So the heading, subheading is Divine Decree of Death. This is the divine dispensation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The Allah who made and created all things in the universe, and the Allah who controls the affairs and destinies of everything in existence, through divine decree, through the qudrat of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has a remarkable organizational pattern for the regulating and management of all the affairs of this universe, and most of it is through the agency of the malaikas, through the agency of the angels who serve Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala everywhere in the universe. They are the malaikas of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the angels of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, who conduct and execute matters exactly according to the commandments and instructions of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And these malaikas never ever falter, never ever faltering, never committing errors or even miscarriage of justice or command, even in the slightest degree. Exactly what Allah commands, then they carry out. They do not have the ability to disobey Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in any way whatsoever. The only capacity attribute that the malaikas have is that of 100% obedience of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So do not even think that they function like human beings do. No. They are pure, they are nur, they are light. Whatever command Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives them, they carry it out exactly to the T. They are not equipped with the capacity or ability to err, or to misjudge, or to disobey, or to be disloyal to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The angels, the malaikas, can and do only obey each and every command and instruction of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So understand this very, very clearly, that angels cannot and do not ever disobey a single command of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, because they do not have the forte, they do not have the ability to be disobedient to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The malaikas that operate in the heavens and who commute between the heavens and the earth in carrying out the instructions, commands and decrees of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, receive their various instructions and commands in one special night. These commands affect many universal phenomena, such as the weather, natural calamities and disasters, hunger, poverty, thirst, famine, drought, rainfall, sicknesses, disease, wars, battles, feuds, hostilities, dissensions, and so on and so forth. Everything that happens anywhere in the universe, in the heavens or on the earth, in the heavens above or in the earth, on earth or below the earth, or any other planet, known as well as those that are unknown, or anywhere in the galaxies that exist in the universe, known and unknown. Up till now, man, after having been here for millions and billions of years, now man is finding new planets, new galaxies, new species of birds, new species of animals, new species of fish. Isn't it strange? Man thought he knew everything. We were taught that there are 9 planets. Now all of a sudden it has gone to 14 planets. And they say, wait a minute, there may be even more. So you and I that learnt in school that there were 9 planets, all of a sudden our children come back and tell, no, Dad, you're wrong. There's 14 planets. Here are the names of the planets. I just look at them and shake my head. Man is only discovering now. How much more is yet to be discovered? So what I'm saying to you is, all of this is by the ordainment and the decree of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Everything that happens in the dunya, malaikas are put in charge. I've named so many different things to you. Angels, malaikas are in charge of that. They're in charge of this. They are the servants of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala who carry out exactly as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala commands them. And they receive their instructions and they carry it out exactly. Whatever I've mentioned to you here, whether it is with regard to the weather, the malaikas know before the time, those in charge of rain, those in charge of sunshine, those in charge, everything, whatever it is, they are in charge of. They're busy all the time carrying out, right as I say, to the T, each and every instruction of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala with exactitude, with perfection. Whether it is the weather, natural calamities, here there must be earthquake, the angels that are in charge of earthquake, they see to it. Those are in charge of volcanoes, hurricanes, whatever, all of them have received their instructions before the time they carried out. What I'm talking here and I'm emphasizing is iman. That is our iman. I'm talking iman here, not speculation. We Muslims don't carry theories. We don't speculate. These are facts. We believe in facts. That is our aqaid. So what I'm saying to you here is the facts of our iman, our belief system. If we go in the cupboard, we know we're going in there not with guesswork, not with speculation, not with conjectures. Iman is fixed. Iman is absolute. Iman is 100% facts. So I am saying to you, malaikas receive their instructions before the time and they carry it out. Weather doesn't take by accident. Weather is not an accident. Whatever the weather is going to be tomorrow or next year or 10 years from now or 20 years from now, we believe since the beginning of time, ever since the world was created, right up to the Qiyamah, every day's weather, wherever it be in the world, is by the command of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And the angels that are in charge of weather, they are informed before the time, they receive the instruction, they carry it out exactly as Allah commands. So we have weather, so you have calamity, so you have disaster, so you have hunger. Whoever is going to go hungry, whether it be plant, whether it be animal, whether it be fish, whether it be bird life, whatever, whether it be human beings, whether it be the jinns, doesn't matter. Subhanallah. Whether it be insects, or the tiny ant, even the rizq of that ant is by Allah's instruction and Allah's command. The ant will not get one bit more or one bit less than what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has set out for those ants or those bees. Whatever exists in the dunya, even the flies, the rizq of the flies is set out by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Subhanallah. Poverty, thirst, famine, drought, wherever there's going to be drought, it's from. Remember, this is iman. We do not believe that droughts come purely by coincidence or accident. No. it comes about, it is in accordance with the plan and the command of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to the angels that are in charge of droughts. And so on, rainfall, sickness, disease, wars, battles, feuds, wherever there's going to be trouble in the dunya, wherever there's going to be crime committed, wherever there's going to be violence committed, wherever there's going to be war, angels have been placed in charge, they receive the instructions from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and so it will be. And so it will happen exactly as Allah's command. Remember what I'm saying. I'm spending some time. We don't know we will ever do it again. It is exactly in accordance with the command, the instruction, and the ordainment of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Bear that in mind. They have been appointed, these malaikas, they have been conscripted by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala as the holy and innocent servants of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala over the carrying out of these tasks and duties, and these orders are commuted and made known to them once a year on a certain chosen night by the mercy and qudrat of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This night is generally termed the night of Bara'a, Laylatul Bara'a, which is the 15th of Sha'ban, or on the night of Qadr, which is one of the nights of the last 10 nights of Ramadanul Mubarak. On this night also, the names of all those believers and non-believers who are going to die during the course of the ensuing year, how and when, is revealed to the angels that are in charge. Malakul Maut, Israfil alayhi salam receives instructions. These are the people that are going to die. From now, Laylatul Bara'a, or Laylatul Qadr, from this Laylatul Qadr night to next year's Laylatul Qadr night, here is the list of names. These are the people that are going to die this year. So many on this day, so many on this day, and how they're going to die, where they're going to die, when they're going to die. The whole list is provided by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to the malaikas that are in charge of that duty. On this night also, the names of all those believers and non-believers who are going to die during the course of the ensuing year, the coming year, how they're going to die, when they're going to die, is revealed to the malaikas, to the angels. This is an unchangeable decree of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Hazrat Abdullah ibn Abbas radiallahu ta'ala anhu comments as follows in the commentary of Surah Dukhan. This is his commentary. He says, on the night of Qadr, everything is copied down from the Lohe Mahfuz, the protected tablet, that is going to take place during the coming year. The amount of sustenance, rizq, that will be given is made known to the angels in charge. The names of the people who are going to die, the babies who are going to be born, the amount of rain that is going to fall for the whole of the ensuing year, and the people who will perform Hajj, all this, and so forth and so on. As Abdullah ibn Abbas gives a few examples, he says, everything, anything and everything that is going to happen from the night of Qadr, from one year to the following year, everything that is going to happen, the malaikas who are in charge of these duties are given the instructions. In another hadith, Hazrat Abdullah ibn Abbas radiallahu ta'ala who stated, he says, you may see people walking in the bazaar, whereas their names are already recorded on the list of those who are going to die this year. Hadith, he says, you will find this man shopping, this man on picnic, that man working in his business, that man jogging, this man running, he's an athlete, so he's doing, that man playing soccer, different people doing different things, going about their business. He says, yet, either within a few hours or the next day, or the following day, or the following week, or the following month, they are going to die, but they are totally unaware. This is what Abdullah ibn Abbas, he says, yes, in the shopping center, in the malls, people are walking around, buying, laughing, enjoying themselves, not even aware that tomorrow Malak al-Maut is going to come and take their ruh away. Totally unaware. Isn't that a fact? So in this particular chapter we are saying the remembrance of death is absolutely essential. Bear it, bear that in mind all the time. Do not forget it. They are obviously totally unaware of their imminent death, and so men go on living their lives in total oblivion of the shortness of their lives and the unexpectedness of their demise. That is why, as Muslims, we are advised to be always living lives of true submission to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and sincere obedience to Sayyidina Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, because we simply have no idea whatsoever when death will take us away from this life. Therefore, do not miss a single salah. When you make Fajr salah, don't expect to make Zuhr salah. So don't miss your Fajr salah. When you Zuhr time comes along, make Zuhr salah and don't even expect that you will still be alive to make your Asr salah. And if you do make it to Asr salah, make your Asr salah. It may be the last salah that you make. You may not get the opportunity to make Maghrib salah. And if Maghrib salah comes along, find that it is a great blessing from Allah that you have lived until Maghrib. So make your Maghrib salah. That may be your last salah. And if you attain the time of Isha salah, make your Isha salah, because you may not be able to get up in the morning to make your Fajr salah. This is basically what he is saying here. We don't miss our meals. When we come back from work, it's time for sitting. We instruct the wife, the daughter, please dish out for me, I'm hungry. So we don't forget to eat. But how often, how many of us forget our salah? Whereas our ibadah should never be forgotten. Because we simply have no idea when death will take us away from this life. The inevitability of death should make us ponder and prepare for its imminency and keep us on the straight path, the Sirat-e-Mustaqim. And I'm ending this particular section with, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala help and guide us and have mercy on us. Ameen. Hazrat Abu Nadra rahmahumullah states magnificently, he says, during the night of Qadr, all the works of the entire year are distributed among the malaikas. The good, the bad, sustenance, risk, death, difficulties that each human being is going to encounter, and even increase or decrease in prices for the whole of the coming year. All of these are set by the will and the decree of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Here, Abu Nadra rahmahumullah is telling us that don't even think it is people who set the prices. Now at the moment there's a whole argument setting of the price of bread and milk and so on. As Muslims we believe that yes, people may be setting the prices and so forth and so on. But we are saying also, our belief is everything happens by the will, the qudrat, meaning the decision of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And also at the back of your mind, bear in mind that it is the conduct of people, the kind of life that people lead, that is the marker of whatever happens, that is the sign of whatever happens to a people. If prices rise tremendously, it is due largely to the conduct and behavior of the people. So during the night of Qadr, all the works of the entire year, the whole plan, these are distributed among the malaikas. He says the good, the bad, there's a risk of each and every person, the death, the life, who is going to be born, who is going to die, whatever difficulties one is going to encounter, whatever good things one is going to, good times one is going to have, bad times one is going to have, good health one is going to have, sicknesses one is going to have, everything happens. Don't think I became sick because I ate this or I did this, or many times we say this, I am sick because I ate the wrong things, I am sick because I did the wrong thing, and so forth. Doctors always tell you, no man, you shouldn't eat this, you shouldn't do this, you shouldn't. Yes, the doctor is right, I'm not saying no. But sickness and good health, everything comes from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. There are, anyway, let's not go into that. The good, the bad, sustenance, death, difficulties, and even increase and decrease in prices of goods for the whole of the coming year, they are set by the will and decree of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Let's look at another one. Hazrat Ikrama radiallahu ta'ala anhu, he stated as follows. He said, on the night of Bara'a, the command of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for the whole year is decreed and handed over to the malaikas, to the angels. The list of those who are going to die and those who shall go for Hajj that year is also made known and delivered to the malaikas. There is nothing added and deducted in the decree of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. A year again it comes up. Whoever is going to go for Hajj next year, that person may not be aware, but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has already instructed the malaikas. These are the person, here's a list of names of people who will be going for Hajj. Or wherever else in the world, whatever journey they undertake, everything is known to the malaikas, because Allah knows everything. Allah knows the past, Allah knows the present, Allah knows the future, everything that happens. And remember, not only of al-insan, not only of human beings, but also of every other creature, the whole plant kingdom, the whole animal kingdom, on a piece of earth, what is going to grow, how it is going to grow, when it is going to grow, what it is going to produce, everything is known to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and the malaikas are given instructions to carry it out. Bear this in mind again. This is our iman. In one hadith, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, from 1 month of Sha'ban until the next Sha'ban, the exact times of all those who are going to die are recorded and submitted to the malaikas, to the angels. In the interim, a person whose name is on the list of the deceased may get married and be blessed with a child. Yet after that he is going to die, due to his name being included in that list of people who are going to die, that is given to the angels of death. Here is a person. Between 1 year and the next year the name is given. Here the man gets married. 9 months later, or 8.5 months later, the wife gives birth. But in that 12 months, from one Sha'ban to the next, from 1 month to the end of the year, from that beginning of the year to the end of the year, that person gets married, he is happy, he celebrates, he goes on honeymoon, he has holidays, he and his wife enjoy themselves, a child is born to them, and here by the 11th month, or few days before the year ends, he dies. He doesn't know. His wife doesn't know that she's going to become a widow. But the angels of death come, and they come, and the Malak al-Maut comes. He visits everybody every day. He comes and he looks at this person, enjoying his life, holding his baby, enjoying it. The wife is laughing, he's laughing. Malak al-Maut thinks, and the malaikas of that are in charge of death, they look at this person and say, enjoy yourself, my friend. In 3 days' time or 6 days' time, I'm coming to take your ruh. Person is unaware. What is the heading of subheading here? That we must be prepared for death. Don't think we are going to live forever. Nobody knows, young and old, when the time of death will come. So that is why I am saying to you, in the subject of life after death, consider this particular fact and know, nobody knows but Allah knows. Each day that I am alive, I must make shukr to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I have no time to laugh, I have no time to enjoy myself. Life is serious. It is a very serious business. This is what Hazrat Aisha Siddiqa radiallahu ta'ala anha said, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam used to fast abundantly during the month of Sha'ban, because in this month the list of those who are going to die is prepared and recorded by the divine decree and command of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This happens although there are among people those who are preparing unwittingly to make their nikah or to go for hajj or other such plans, yet their names have already been recorded and submitted for deaths. The death list, his name is on the death list. And yet what are they doing? Here it is. She said, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam used to fast. He used to fast a lot because on the 15th of Sha'ban is Laylatul Bara'ah. Shabi Barat, Laylatul Bara'ah. He says, on that night, the list of all the people who are going to die is going to be given. Yet Sayyidina Aisha says, during this month, the list of those who are going to die in the coming year is compiled. It is my wish and prayer. This happens although there are among people those who are preparing unwittingly, unknowingly, to make their nikah in the course of that year, or to go for Hajj Baytullah, yet their names have already been recorded and submitted to for death in during that year. Let's proceed. In another hadith, Hazrat Aisha Siddiqa radiallahu ta'ala anha reported that she asked Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam. She was very, you know, Sayyidina Aisha Siddiqa, we have learned such a lot from her. She said she asked Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam why he observed so many fasts during the month of Sha'ban. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam replied to her and he said, during this month, the list of those who are going to die in the coming year is compiled, is presented by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It is my wish and prayer that I should be fasting when my name is included among those whose name is included in that list. He used to fast a lot because if he is going to pass away, at least he dies with, he passes away in a condition that he is fasting. So he used to fast a lot because he says, in this month of Sha'ban, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives instructions to the malaikas as to who is going to die, when they're going to die, between that Sha'ban and the next, the Sha'ban the following year. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, daily, this is a hadith, daily when the sun rises, it is announced, whoever wishes to do good should go ahead and do good. The reason being that this day shall never ever return to your life again. Use that opportunity. One day that passes will never come back again. The next day is the following day. That day is gone. Make good use of it. Daily when the sun rises, Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, daily when the sun rises, it is announced, whoever wishes to do good, go ahead and do good. The reason being that this day shall never ever return to your life again. So do the good and pious deeds you seek to do, so that it can be recorded in your book of deeds, and evil may be reduced, eliminated, and forgiven. It also happens that every day two angels announce from the skies. One says, O seeker of good, rejoice and continue to advance in doing good. The second angel says, O evil one, stop and refrain from doing evil and committing sin. Another two angels announce in the heavens. One says, O Allah, grant the one who spends and is charitable gainful returns and rewards. The second angel says, O Allah, destroy the wealth of the one who stores it and hoards it out of greed. Allahu Akbar. Imagine these are. This is what's happening in the heavens, what the malaikas are doing. Let's go over this again. A sahih hadith of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, when he reminds us that each day that passes away is never going to come back. So try and do as much good as you can each day. Because if it's gone, it's gone. Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, there are two angels in the heavens, they announce. And the announcement can be heard everywhere. We don't have to hear it. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said it, we accept it. The one malaika says, the one angel says, O seeker of good, rejoice and continue to advance in doing good. The second angel announces and says, proclaims, O evil one, stop and refrain from doing evil and committing sin. And there's another two angels in the heavens. The one says, O Allah, grant the one who spends and is charitable, O Allah, grant him gainful returns, blessings and rewards. The second angel says, O Allah, destroy the wealth of the one who stores it and hoards it out of greed. All these are lessons that are very, very valuable in us studying the life after death. Atta ibn Yasir rahmahullah said, I quote, on the night of the 15th of Sha'ban, a list of the names of those who are going to die during the course of the ensuing year is handed over to Malak al-Maut. Yet men are so oblivious, so forgetful of this determinate decree of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that they are preparing their homes, they are decorating their beds, they are spreading carpets and preparing for their marriage. Or they're building their homes and renovating it, and they're planning their journeys. Whereas in truth, unbeknown to them, their names have been included in the list of those who are going to die. They're busy there, sitting there. The painters are there, the renovators are there, the builders are there. The people that have come to renew the furniture, the people that have come who are going to put in new carpets, people who are going to put in new curtains are there. He's revamping, redoing up his whole, painting out his house, doing it up nicely, making it, which is okay, no problem. But there's no care and concern with preparing for deaths. That is what this hadith is trying to point out. No preparation for death. Man is carrying on, absorbed in the dunya. No fikr, no worry, no concern about death. Inevitability. So what we have been told here, basically in all these sayings of great learned awliya and ulama, is that at all times be prepared. Your name may be on the list. You may be here today, tomorrow you may not be here. Did we make the necessary preparations? This is what he's saying. That they are busy. Men are so oblivious, so forgetful of this determinate decree of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that they are preparing their homes and decorating their beds. They are spreading carpets and preparing for their marriage, or building their homes and planning their journeys. Whereas in truth, unbeknown to them, their names have been included in the list of those who are going to die. Malik al-Maut has got his list, he's walking around with your list, your name is there. Friday, Saturday, Sunday, Monday, he's going to come and collect your ruh, and you and not even thinking and preparing for your death. The above quotes and ahadith have all been taken from the book of Hazrat Sheikh Zakariya Sahib Rahmatullah. They called The Remembrance of Death, and also from the book Dure Mansur. Imam al-Ghazali Rahmatullah has written with great wisdom, again I quote from the Ihya'ul Ulumuddin of Imam Ghazali Rahmatullah, who has written extensively on deaths. He writes, even if no difficulty, calamity, hardship, accident, grief or fear overcomes a person, the fact is that the thought of death, the remembrance of death, the inescapability of death, the suddenness and unexpectedness of death, its unannounced arrival, is sufficient to spoil and disturb all the pleasures and joys of a person. This concern that it comes totally unexpected and uninvited should remove negligence and forgetfulness of death from our lives, and it must keep us prepared and ever ready for its unexpected and sudden arrival, day and night. When death does come, there can be absolutely no time delay and no retracing or seeking the forgiveness and mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We should have done all this before. Therefore, the time for recanting, for remorse and regret, for sorrow, for seeking the forgiveness and pardon of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and for engaging in pious and obedient conduct, in prayer and worship, is while the time and opportunity is here and now. For afterwards it may be too late, and the moment may be gone forever. This is extracted from the kitab Ihya Ulumuddin of Al-Imam al-Ghazali. He says, look, you have that opportunity now. You're hearing about that. You're thinking about that. The remembrance of that. He says, why leave it for tomorrow, or the day after, or next week, or next month? You may not be around. So he says, see to it that you think of death and you prepare for death all the time, day and night. You are ready. Have you made sufficient istighfar? Have we done so? Are we asking after every salah, Allah forgive us? Asking for the mercy, the pardon, forgiveness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala all the time? What if I'm not here for Fajr in the night? I die. There's no time. He says there is no time for istighfar when death comes along. Absolutely, don't keep procrastinating and putting things off for later. Do it now. Have you made your salah? Your last salah, have you made it or not? Don't die without having performed the last salah. Don't die without having made istighfar, and so forth and so on. A wise person once said, the strings or ropes of death are in the hands of another. It is not known to anyone when it will be pulled. In other words, Malak al-Maut is holding your life in his hands. You don't know when he's going to tug it and pull it out. We are not aware. So he's saying the strings or the ropes of death are in the hands of another, in the hands of Malak al-Maut. No one knows when he is going to pull it. In other words, he's going to pull your ruh out. Nobody knows. And then, so please, whoever there is, whatever debts you are owing, pay it and clear yourself. Whoever you have hurt, go and apologize and ask for maaf. Whoever you have wronged, put it right. Don't say, I will do it when I get an opportunity and so forth, when I have the time. No. I asked my sheikh that what if I am owing somebody but I know I can't pay him back? He said, well, go and tell him that you are going to try. Get that person to come to know that you are trying to pay him back. You don't have the means, but give him whatever you can. At least elicit from him the consolation of having informed, look, I'm owing you 100 rands. I can't. I'll give you 10 rand a week or 5 rand a week. But go and make that arrangement when you can. Then he says, my sheikh told me, then go to your children and tell your children that, listen, I'm owing so and so, so much money, and if I die and I'm not able to repay that, then please remember I'm owing that. your duty is to pay that person. See to it, my son, my daughter, that you pay him whatever I'm owing him. Keep a list ready when you die. You keep your ID book, you keep all your necessary papers, your wasiyat nama. Wasiyat nama is whatever you want to leave behind, whatever nasiha you want to leave behind, your wasiyat, your will. All these papers must be kept together so that if anything happens to you suddenly, your children know exactly, your wife and children, your survivors know exactly what to do. Your instructions must be there, and you keep it where you keep your kafan. Each one of us must have our kafan ready. Don't wait until you die for the family to run around to make the arrangements for the kafan. Your kafan must be there. All the arrangements for your death must make it in your lifetime. Where you're going to be buried, who is going to make your janazah salah, who is going to look after you. All of us, what happens? We die and everything, your family has to run here and run there and run there. That's not the way. We should see to it that we have prepared. Make the necessary preparation as to what will happen to us when we die. We do it when we are alive. We go and arrange our marriages. We go and see the parents of the girl or the boy, and we make all the arrangements. But for death, no arrangement at all whatsoever. Why? Is death not more important than life? So we must make all our arrangements. Family is running around looking for kafan. Whereas our kafan, with our name on it, should be kept there. I've seen people go into the haram. Then I find outside the haram all these white sheets lying around. And I ask these people that were there, poor, poor people coming from India, most of them, and other parts of the world. And I ask them, but what is this? They say, no, this is our kafan. We have come, we washed it in the waters of Zamzam. We brought it. When we came for Hajj, we brought it with. So we wash it in Zamzam and we hang it up. So if we die, at least we know our kafan has been washed in the waters of Zamzam. Look where people are thinking. And these were old, elderly people that were doing this. And I sat down with them. I started crying and I said, look at where these people head is. Where they are. And they're healthy, healthy. Many of them were farmers that came in, somewhere from Malaysia, somewhere from Indonesia, somewhere from Syria, somewhere from Iraq, somewhere from India. Poor, poor countries, these people had come in. Many of them had come walking for Hajj and so on. And they came and they used to wash their kafan in the waters of Zamzam. In those days, I'm talking about the 1960s now. 1960s and early 1970s that I saw these scenes. And I don't know whether they allowed to be washed now in the waters of Zamzam, but those days that is how it was. And within a few hours it's dry, and then the people fold it up and they put it there, and then they take it home and they tell the children, listen, this is my kafan, these are my papers, here's my will, here's my everything. And when they die, no problem at all the documentation is there. Allahu Akbar. That's how people must, we must be prepared. To end off now, Hazrat Luqman alayhi salam advised his sons as follows. This is what he told them. These are the great people of the ages who were thinking of death all the time and making preparations for it. Luqman alayhi salam, he called his sons together. And this is how he advised them. He said, listen, death is something whose condition is unknown as to when it will come. Therefore, my sons, before it arrives, prepare for it. For it may just happen that death comes suddenly and most unexpectedly. In reality, it is very strange that when a person is experiencing the heights of pleasure and is participating in a gathering of high amusement and play, and he is informed that the police are looking for him for some minor crime for which he will be dealt 5 lashes, his happiness and joy become spoiled and reduced. Luqman is talking to his children, alayhi salam. This is what he's telling them. He says that, look, one is enjoying oneself, having a good party, and suddenly they come in there, they say the police are looking for him for some minor crime for which he will be dealt 5 lashes. Then what happens? His happiness and joy become spoiled and reduced. On the other hand, it is well known that the angel of death, Malak al-Maut, is always awaiting the order of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to remove the soul from the body of man, thus causing death, which will bring about the end of his life, which is worse than any amount of lashes. Yet we are totally unmindful of death. This is what he tells his son. We are totally unmindful of death. If a police comes along outside and knocks and they tell the wife that, listen, we have come to collect your husband, he committed a crime, then we are all in shock. All the happiness is gone. He said that's in life. But he says Malak al-Maut is waiting to come and fetch you. He's the bigger than any police officer. When he comes, you go. There's no returning. Yeah, you may go, spend a month or two in prison and come back. Or you may get bail and you may come out. You may even win the case. But with death, you will never win the case because there's no coming back. So he says, this is what he's telling his children. He says, on the other hand, it is well known that Malak al-Maut is always awaiting the order of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to remove the soul from the body of man, thus causing death, which will bring about the end of his life, which is worse than any amount of lashes. Yet we are totally unmindful of death. He says to his sons, if this is not the height of folly and ignorance, then what is the height of folly? If this is not the blindness of pride and ignorance, then what is this? The forgetting of inescapable and inevitable death and its consequences. Who knows what is the condition and the pain and the agony of death? Who knows, my sons, who knows what is the dying person, what the dying person has to endure? Thinking about this matter seriously is important, for it places into perspective the preparation and the imminence of death. He goes on talking to his children and advising his children. He says, take a dead person. If we cut off a limb, there is no feeling, no motion, and no movement. The body becomes lifeless. No excruciating pain or cry is heard. Postmortems are easily conducted because there is no resistance at all when a person is dead. In other words, when a person is dead. Take a dead person. If we cut off one limb of a dead person, there is no feeling, no motion, no movement at all. The person is dead. You can cut off his toes, you can cut off his hand, you can cut off his stomach, you can cut off his neck. There's no feeling. The person is dead. He is lifeless. No excruciating pain or cry is heard. Postmortems are easily conducted because there is no resistance at all whatsoever. On the other hand, if the body is alive, fully functional and well, then even a pinprick or a small cut produces tremendous pain and agony. Thus a cut, a wound, or burning of some part of the body produces unbearable pain because the soul is alive and dwelling in the body, and it feels the agony of the wound and injury and finds it unbearable and unendurable. Therefore, my sons, know that this unbearable pain and torture is produced by a fairly small injury or wound, to a part of the body. But what happens when death comes? Then the whole body is racked with pain and agony because the soul is being withdrawn from every limb and organ of the human body by Malak al-Maut. He's pulling it out. That pain, that agony, that torture is the most painful, unbearable, and agonizing pain of all. It is unendurable. The agony is such that a dying person wishes he could shout, cry, and scream at full strength, but this is not possible due to the fact that the withdrawal of the ruh of the soul causes a cooling effect as each limb and organ begins to die. The first to turn cold are the feet, as life and movement comes to a standstill and the feet die first. Then the retracting soul goes upwards through the legs, shins, thighs, waist, stomach, heart, lungs, kidneys, chest, neck, eyes, nose, ears, brains, throat, and then all of a sudden it goes out through the mouth. This departure of the soul from each part of the body is indescribably agonizing. It is tortuous and leaves each part completely cold and dead. It is for this reason, my sons, that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has advised us to make this dua. O Allah, ease for us the pain, the agony and severity of deaths. That Hazrat Luqman said to his children, and here I am saying to you that this is the reason why we make the dua, O Allah, ease for us the pain, the agony and the severity of deaths. That is very, very important. Inshallah, we will continue from here next week, next Monday, inshallah. Jazakumullah wa akhiru da'wana, and alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen.